a big part of being a church, as I hope you all know, is that connection we have with one another. And so that's why we intentionally give you that part. I'm not going to put a time on it because that means we can't just have relationships. So as much as I need to coordinate things and make things happen, I also want to be free-flowing and go with where the Spirit is leading us. So please don't feel guilty about having conversations while I'm gathering up here. We can transition together. So anyway, we are going to jump back into the book of John again today as we continue to explore John's gospel and think about what the foundations of the gospel are. You know, all the things that John tells us about Jesus and what he did inform our understanding of what this good news of Jesus is and how it impacts our life and how it changes the way that we live. Today, we're going to look at the end of chapter 11 in John and the beginning of chapter 12. And we're going to read about some things happening around Jesus with people who are beginning to turn against him. There are these people who did not like what Jesus was doing. We're going to talk a little bit about what was going on there. So these passages can often be ones that you read through quickly and pass by without much thought, so I thought it'd be good to stop here and spend some time with them. So the first part of this is the end of chapter 11. If you want to open up Bibles to John chapter 11, you can follow along. We're going to begin in verse 45. And remember last week, we looked at the beginning of this chapter when Jesus came and called his friend Lazarus out of the grave. Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 days, and Jesus came and brought him back, demonstrating his authority over all things, including death. So this is some of what happened after that moment, beginning in verse 45. I'm going to read all the way to the end in verse 57. It says, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish.' He did not say this of his own accord, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not only for the nation, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, where he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?' And now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, they should let them know that they might arrest him." And so we see this group of religious leaders plotting now to arrest Jesus and put him to death. Now, as John has told us all throughout this gospel, these leaders were upset with Jesus, and this just continues to be growing. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what they're upset about and why, but they have now turned their grievances into a full-fledged plot to kill this man. And we have to consider what has led them to that point. But before we do that, let me read about this other encounter with one of Jesus' disciples, Judas, who is part of his inner circle in the beginning of chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." I'll stop right there. So we know a little bit about Judas later, and John mentions it here, that he's going to betray Jesus. We don't know if he's at that point yet, but what we see happening here, he's objecting to the honor that Mary is bestowing on Jesus, and it seems revealing something about where his heart is. He's more interested in riches. He wants the money for this so that he can use the money for himself. And I included these two sections together because I see something similar in what's happening with these two groups of people. It's easy to just put the religious leaders and people like Judas into the category of bad actors who are acting in the gospel. They're the ones that God uses to ultimately put Jesus to death, the price that Jesus has to pay for our sins. I think it's good, though, to just pause here and really consider for a moment that these are human beings, and just like everyone else, has underlying motives for their actions. It's more complex than that they're just good or bad people doing good or bad things. There's reasons behind their actions. They may not be good reasons, but there are reasons behind them, and in considering those reasons might reveal something in our own lives that we want to take to the Lord and ask him to help us continue growing in our faith in him. So I want to reflect a little bit on these people and their actions and see what hits home with us. So first of all, let's take a look at these religious leaders. They are the authorities of the Jewish people. They have been established as the ones who are responsible for teaching the Jews and leading them into a life of devotion to the Lord. They are the ones who study Scripture. They know what Scripture says. They have studied it. They've copied it. They teach it. They are in that community. They are the keepers of the Word of God. And they take that responsibility very seriously. If you study the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you learn that they were very particular about understanding what God's Word was. And they went to great lengths to try to ensure that the community was being obedient to God. Their underlying desire was to make sure people were following God. So how is it that this group of people who know Scripture maybe more than anyone else in that country could miss Jesus? Well, the devotion to God has become twisted up with other things. We see some pride. They don't want to lose their position of authority. They feel a need to maintain that. In their minds, they are God's chosen people to be the leaders of this community, of this kingdom. And if that's taken away from them, then that can't be God's will. So they place that as a high authority, a high priority, that they remain in charge. They may have some fear about losing their cultural distinction. They express fear that the Romans would come and destroy their nation. They may have fear that if they're not in control, if things get taken away, that the whole nation will stop following the Lord. They may fear that they're failing God if they don't maintain what they currently have, maintain all the current traditions, maintain all the things the way they are. If we don't do that, they may feel that they are failing the Lord. And so they are committed to what they see are their most important traditions. They are committed to making sure everything remains the way it is right now, because that must be what God's will is. And it has led them to the point where Caiaphas, the high priest, declares that Jesus must die for the sake of the whole nation. And it says that he prophesied that. In prophesying that, he is declaring to the whole Jewish nation that this is God's will. It is God's will that Jesus die, is what he said. They have gotten so wrapped up in these other things that those priorities become greater than their devotion to the Lord and just coming to the Lord and asking him freely each day, "Where are you taking us, Lord?" They see Jesus as a threat because people are listening to him instead of them. And it has become more important than anything else that people continue to follow them. So it doesn't matter that Jesus healed people. What matters to them is he healed them on a Sabbath. and he's broken the law. And that can seem so strange to us, so strange that they would be upset about him healing on a Sabbath rather than seeing that he actually healed someone, that he brought somebody back from the dead. We read at the beginning of this that some of the people who saw Lazarus came out, ran to the Pharisees to report to them that what Jesus did, as though that was a bad thing. Their ambitions, their pride, their fear have led them to this place. They have lost sight of God himself. Their devotion to him has become so entangled with other things, with culture, with power, position, with tradition, they cannot see the Son of God standing right in front of them. They've missed it. And Judas is demonstrating a similar mindset. Mary wants to give Jesus this elaborate gift of honor. We know that Jesus had a special relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were close to one another. Jesus has done this amazing thing for them, bringing Lazarus back. We don't know if Mary at this point understands what Jesus says about not being with them much longer and saving this for his burial. But what we see here is Mary giving him this generous outpouring of love by pouring this perfume on his feet and washing his feet. It's a generous demonstration of love. It's a demonstration of service to him. But Judas can't see the goodness and the kindness in that. All he can see is the loss of money. He's thinking, there goes 300 denarii that I could have spent on something else. That's all he can see. This was a man who was near Jesus all the time. He saw everything that Jesus did. I think we can assume there was a point where Jesus sent his disciples out to go and teach, to heal people. Judas was among those people. He was part of what Jesus was doing, and yet here he was, missing an act of kindness and worship to the Lord because his mind was wrapped up in other motives. Whatever he wanted to use that money for, that was the most important thing to him. Those other motivations have become so important to these people that they have led them to places where they are pushing for things that are ungodly. It's going to lead Judas down the path of betraying Jesus. And as we said, it has led the Pharisees, the religious leaders, down the path of wanting to murder a man. And we know that one of God's commandments is, "Thou shalt not murder." Right, they're breaking one of God's 10 basic commands, but declaring it to be God's will. Because these other motivations have become the priority in their lives. This can happen so easily. There have been many times throughout history when Christians have justified very ungodly behavior to defend the faith. And those things, those historical moments are used as reasons to object to the church. And there still happens today. And we have to all admit that we sin, we fall short, and we point to Jesus, and he's the one. But that can't be an excuse either for bad behavior. Right? We have to admit to the failure, but strive to do better in the future. But throughout history, Christians have justified stealing from people, taking money from the poor to build up the church. They have justified attacking other nations. They've justified killing, enslaving people. All done in the name of Jesus, but really done because of some other motivation that has become more important to them. And so knowing all this can happen, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I being blinded by other motives? Motives other than my devotion to Jesus. Are there other things in my life that rise up that it seems so important to me, and they're wrapped up so much in my life that I feel like I'm actually defending Jesus, or I feel like I'm defending the church, or I feel like I'm defending the faith, but really I'm defending something else? Are there other motives that are so important to us that we might miss what God is doing right in front of us, as the Pharisees and the Sadducees did? I've heard the, you know, there's comments and criticism that people have made throughout the years, and people have wondered if Jesus walked into our churches today, would we recognize him today? And I think that's a good question to ask ourselves. And hopefully, our desire is so much for Jesus. We learn that Jesus is more important to us than anything else, that those other motives come to serve him. But we need to ask ourselves, what other agendas do I have? What other desires am I actually placing as higher priority than seeking the will of God done in my life and in my community? What is keeping me from seeing God at work around me? Or what is motivating me to disregard the command to love God and love my neighbor? We are called to be a light to the nations, the salt of the earth. To be different, to be set apart. And all that comes from having our motivation for everything we do, first and foremost, being to obey Jesus. To do what he has commanded us to do. Regardless of anything else that is happening around us. It's important that we center our lives on Jesus each and every day. And make sure that every other motive that we have, every other thing that's important to us, serves him and his motives first of all. Every other commitment we have, commitments to our work, commitments to our community, commitments to our nation, they ought to serve the will of God. Even commitment to family ought to serve the will of God. It should be God first, then the others around us, and not the other way around. And so we need to present our lives to God, present all these things that are important to us to the Lord each and every day, and hold them out loosely to him, saying, Lord, this matters to me. Does it matter to you? Do you want me to hold on to this, Lord, or do you want me to let it go? And if our hearts are set on Jesus first, we will willingly lay everything that we have at Jesus' feet and let him guide it, because we can trust him. God's not going to take away things that we must have. He's not going to destroy our lives if we lay everything down for him. He is going to fulfill us. That's what he's seeking from us, to have everything come to him first and allow him to guide us. And if we're able to maintain that kind of focus on him first, our eyes are more widely open to new things that God is doing around us. We won't cling so tightly to what's already happening, what we're already used to. If God comes and does a new work among us, we'll be willing to follow him where he leads. As I'm saying this, I know that sometimes this is easier said than done. It takes some discernment, takes time to understand where God is leading us sometimes. It's not always as clear as what I might be saying right now, but I think if we put Jesus first, I think that part we can make clear, that Jesus is our primary authority. Jesus is our primary focus. Jesus is our primary commitment in all things in life. Then everything else becomes secondary. And we don't end up in the place where we see Judas and the religious leaders coming in the passage today, where they're putting very ungodly motives and declaring them to be the work of God. May we be people who put Jesus first and follow him wherever he leads and allow him to set the priorities of our life. Let's pray and give thanks to God for his goodness, that we can trust him with our lives. Let's commit ourselves fully to him. Lord God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you are faithful, Lord. There are so many things in life that pull at us, so many desires that we have. And we understand sometimes, Lord, that you place those desires in our heart. But we go other places to fulfill them than you. I pray that you would continue to teach us that you are the best fulfillment of everything that we need in life, and that we would not be blinded by other motives, that you would be first in all things. We commit our lives to you, Lord. Thank you for blessing us, for gathering us together as a church. May we continue to be a light in this community for you. In Jesus' name, amen.